Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. In the Bible, when somebody is mourning, they shave their beard. And you could see my beard is shaved because I am mourning for the tragic situation with our brother Judah. And this message is called Judah's Restoration. And we just finished a few weeks ago. Sukkot, we had a wonderful Sukkot in the wilderness. And the last day of Sukkot, which was not only, it was on a Sabbath and it was also a high day, as everybody knows. There was a horrible, you know, attack by Hamas on our brother Judah and the land of Israel, and thousands of missiles shooting everywhere. And it's probably the worst situation that's happened to Israel since the Holocaust because of the way that everything came down. And it's interesting because it was almost to the day, just one day difference from the Yom Kippur War that was exactly 50 years before that, one whole cycle of Jubilee cycle that was before that. A Shemitah had just ended. You know, a Shemitah is a year of building up, a year of tearing down. And it's interesting that on, like I said, on the last great day during the feast, that's supposed to be a time of blessing, and it certainly wasn't a blessing this year in Israel. So it was a terrible situation, and I would really like to talk about today how this came about and maybe what is, you know, in the future coming from this point. I do want to mention also there's so much misinformation in the news, and even with different Christian organizations, sometimes people are either there that, you know, they don't look at things realistically and they just see things from one standpoint, but there's also people there trying to claim, and I've heard this for many years, that the Jewish people in Israel are not really Jews and they're Khazars, which is nonsense, because even if they were Khazars, which they're not, there could be a small group there that are from the Khazars. Khazars were Israelites, and you could prove that. There's a lot of historical evidence in Yair Davidi's books that goes through that. But I want to start this message out by showing Israel is the fig tree. That Israel being a nation, it is prophecy. There's no way. The same way that we can't say what happened in Israel now is blessing, that Yahweh's blessing is there if this is happening. It's the same way that we can't say that it's not Yahweh's hand, that Israel is a nation in the end time. So Matthew 24, verse 32. Went over this many times. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also you, when you see these things, know it is near at the doors. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass until all these things have occurred. So we see Israel becoming a nation again. Israel, the fig tree, is the beginning of the last generation, and everything will happen in one generation. It's not like the Daniel 9 prophecy where it's weeks of years and it's going to be over hundreds and hundreds of years. Jeremiah 24, I just want to show you Israel is the fig tree. This is one scripture. There's others that also show this. Jeremiah 24 and verse 1. Yahweh caused me to see, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the sanctuary of Yahweh. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had exiled Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the rulers of Judah, and the craftsmen and the smith from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like very ripe figs. The other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten from badness. And Yahweh said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs." By the way, we had a lot of good figs this year, in the Shemitah year. Only good ones, too. No bad ones, so it was awesome. The good figs are very good, and the bad are very bad, so that they cannot be eaten from badness. So we know this is representing our brother Judah, good figs and bad figs, and look what he says. And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, "So says Yahweh the Elohim of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge the exiles of Judah, whom I sent out of this place into the land of Chaldean for good." And like anything else, there's good and bad in everything. In Israel today, there's good. In Israel today, there's bad. But Israel, and particularly Judah and the exiles coming back, they are the fig tree as we saw. Leviticus 26, I'm just briefly going over this, maybe for new people, because it's very important to what's happening there in Israel today to get a biblical perspective. And that's what I want to give today, the biblical perspective on what's happening there and maybe what Judah can do in the future to make things better. And the great, the great future that Judah has in the long run. They are not forsaken for good, as we are going to see. Leviticus 26 in verse 14. Okay, this is the blessings and the cursing chapter. And look what he says. And if you will not listen to me and do not do all these commandments. So this is when they're in the land, right? This is when Israel's in the land, Israel and Judah. What happens? There is more accountability when you're in the land of Israel because it's Yahweh's land, right? And there is a national law that goes with the land of Israel, which is called the Torah. And when you break the Torah, you know, nationally as a nation, things are going to happen. The same way if you break it individually, things are going to happen in your life. It's a law of cause and effect. So now he's telling some of this. He says, and if you don't listen to my commands, and if you reject my statute, if your soul hates my judgment, so as not to do all my commands, so the breaking of my covenant, I will also do this to you, and I shall point terror over you. The wasting, the burning fever, destroying the eyes and consuming the soul. And you will sow your seed in vain and your enemies will eat it. And I will set my face against you and you will be smitten before your enemies. And those who hate you will rule over you and you will flee and there will be no one pursuing you. And after these things, if you will not listen to me, I will chastise you seven times more for your sins. Verse 21, and if you walk contrary to me and you are not willing to listen, I will bring seven times more for your sins. Verse 23, if you're not chastised by me by these things and will walk contrary to me, then also I also shall walk contrary to you and will smite you even seven times more for your sins. In verse 28 or verse 27, 28, if you will not listen to this and walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you in fury. I will chastise you. I also seven times more for your sins. So we see that over and over, seven times seven, seven times more. And I've said this many times. I've given 100 different scriptures on this. A biblical year is 360 days. If you magnify that, the word seven times means a magnification of punishment. That's 360 times seven, which comes up to 2,520 years as the punishment. Judah went into captivity when the temple was destroyed completely in 573 BC. We see this from the book of Ezekiel. And if you add 2,520 years to 573 BC, you come out exactly to 1948. Remember, there's no zero year, so it goes from 1 BC to 1 AD. So that cannot be a coincidence that the exact time that Yahweh said Judah would be punished and not be a sovereign nation again is exactly to the year, exactly to the year that that happened. So There's no doubt, and I've said this years ago, because things are going to get worse in Israel before they get better. And I said this years ago, when the people that are blinded, that think that they don't see prophecy and they don't see what's happening in the end time, they're going to even question their faith when they start to see what's happening in Israel, and maybe even Israel lose their sovereignty, you know, before Yahweh's kingdom comes. But we can't, because it's all part of prophecy. And the same way, there's no doubt when it happens, we can't try to say that, you know, the Jewish people aren't really Jews or this nonsense that people say, because they are. They are. And there's no doubt that it was Yahweh's hand and Yahweh's will that allowed Judah to return to the land. But again, they're still under the first covenant of cause and effect. And if they're not following the Torah, then they're going to suffer what the Torah says happens when you don't do that. I said this a couple of years ago. I've been telling you why Yahweh has changed the feast from Jerusalem out to the wilderness. It's the prophetic time. But some bad things were happening over there in Jerusalem. Homosexuality is rampant. It's legal. It's rampant. The Sabbath laws, you know, now the buses run on the Sabbath. The laws have changed. And the Sabbath is one thing you don't really mess with, as we're going to see here. It shows Yahweh and his people, and It's a way that Judah, our brother, is holding back their own blessing from them. Ezekiel 20 and verse 3, let's take a look at this. Ezekiel 20 and verse 3. But I want to try to put some perspective on the things happening there. And it's, like I said, I think it's an emotional time for everybody, particularly our brother Judah that's living there and all of us Ephraimites that, you know, love the land, and for our family that's lived there for 20 years, and to see these things happening really are really, really sad. But let's take a look and see. Ezekiel 20 and verse 3. In verse 2, the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, So says Adonai Yahweh, Have you come to inquire of me? As I live, declares Adonai Yahweh, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them? Will you judge, son of man? Cause them to know the abomination of their fathers. And say to them, So says Adonai Yahweh, In the day I chose Israel and lifted my hand to the seed of the house of Jacob. Again, he's making an oath here, right? And I was made known to them in the land of Egypt when I lifted my hand to them, saying, I am Yahweh your Elohim. In that day I lifted up my hand to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey, that I searched out for them the glory of all the lands, right? So this is not, like I said, it's not like any other land in the world. This is the specific land that Yahweh chose out, and the Garden of Eden was in Jerusalem. I have a message on that. Chose out from the beginning, and it's the land that eternally is his kingdom is going to rule from. So there's, to much is given, much is required. The more is given, the more will be asked for. And it's a great accountability to be the nation of Israel, because again, they don't have a normal constitution. Their constitution is the Torah itself. Then I said to them, let each man cast away the filthy idols of his eyes and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not each man throw away the filthy idols of their eyes, and they did not forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury against them to complete my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I worked for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the eyes of the nations among whom they were. And I made myself known to them in their eyes by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. I caused them to go out from the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and I made them know my judgments, which if a man does, he will even live by them, right? It's cause and effect. And I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know I am Yahweh who sets them apart, right? And that's the point of it. The Sabbath is a day of blessing. It's a day of sanctification. It's a day where literally it pictures the millennium. So Yahweh puts a blessing in that day like no other day. And the fact that this horrible attack not only happened on a Sabbath, but a Sabbaton, a high Sabbath, on the last day of Sukkot, which actually pictures, you know, the end judgment of the whole world, it's not a coincidence. It's showing that something is there, something is going on, something needs to change. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they despised my judgment, which if a man does, he will even live by them, and they greatly profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. So again, when Yahweh gives signs like this, it's a time for reflection. It's a time to look internally and say, what is going on? Why is this happening? What change needs to come, right? So the Torah was violated back then. The Torah is violated now. But I think the bigger problem is, he talks about the idolatry. And since Israel became a nation in 1948, they should have taken the Torah as their constitution. The Torah itself and the statutes and the judgment, that should be the law of the land, because it's been the law of the land for 3,500 years. But the problem is, Israel looked too much toward Babylon, toward America, and they wanted democracy. They wanted to be like the other nations. And I think from the beginning, and that's one thing we're going to see here, Israel is 75 years now as a nation, and if there's one thing I think everybody can agree on, something's wrong. Something is not going right. And that's the point. If you put the wrong foundation, then how do you build on a wrong foundation? And that's what's been happening here. You know, and all these false peace agreements that they tried to make, it started in 1987, right, with the Madrid Conference, and then Oslo in 1994 and 95, and then the roadmap from George Bush in 2001. And the interesting part is, though, when we look at all of these, right, 87, 94, 95, 2001, they all happened in Shemitah years. So in Shemitah year, a year of building up, a year of tearing down, a year where Israel should have been coming back to Yahweh, which, to be honest, Israel doesn't even keep the Shemitah year. They have the wrong year to begin with, but they don't even keep the wrong year. They don't keep any Shemitah year. There are a few Orthodox that might keep the Shemitah in Israel, but very, very few. Very, very few keep the Shemitah there, which is another problem. But that's the problem. They're looking for a false peace. They're looking for a peace instead of the true peace, you know, the true King of Peace that should come. Zechariah 1 and verse 14 is a really interesting scripture because in 2001, they made this group called the Quartet. Not a singing group, you know, normally singing groups are quartets, but this was actually a political group. It was made up of United Nations, EU, European Union, United States, and Russia. Those are the four groups that are part of this quartet. And the main purpose of the quartet, really the only purpose of the quartet, is to divide Jerusalem and make a Palestinian state. So you haven't heard much about them recently because all that stuff has been pretty much put on hold. But back then, that was the big thing. It was the big thing in the early 2000s when this quartet that is still working behind the scenes, believe it or not, Tony Blair and some of these people are still around, you know, and they're working behind the scenes. But let's look what the Bible says, because, you know, the Bible actually prophesied about this quartet. And it's in Zechariah 1 and verse 14. Zechariah 1 and verse 14. It says, "So the messenger who was talking with me said, 'Cry out, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts. I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy,'" right? Why is Yahweh jealous? Because that's his city. That's his set apart place for eternity. That's where he's going to dwell for eternity. And what's happening? These evil globalists of the world are trying to take it. And Satan is the one behind it because we know Yahweh is going to allow Satan for a short period of time to rule from Jerusalem. And with great anger, I am angered at the haughty nations, in that I was but a little angry, but they gave help for evil, right? By trying to thwart Yahweh's plan. So Yahweh says this, "I have returned to Jerusalem with compassions. My house shall be built," and it says Yahweh of hosts, "and a line shall be stretched over Jerusalem. Cry out again, saying, Yahweh of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with goodness, and Yahweh shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem." This isn't happening yet. He's talking about the millennial blessings. "And then I lifted my eyes and looked, behold, four horns," right? What do horns represent? Horns represent power. "And I said to the messenger who was talking with me, 'What are these?' And he answered, 'These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.'" So these four horns are trying to divide just like the quartet, right? Interesting. Quartet, four. "And who are they? And Yahweh made me see four craft masons." These are four masons. Who are these people? Who are the United Nations? Who are the leaders in America and Russia and Europe that are doing this? They're Freemasons. You know, Freemasonry is the one that's running all these secret societies. They're the one that's doing this end time thing. The World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab, they're all part of it. They're all part of this Freemason plot. "And I said, 'What are these coming to do?' And he spoke, saying, 'These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so no man lifts his head, but these have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it.'" So that's what happens, right? This is the way Satan works, that they have to bring something that's horrific. They have to bring something that is so horrific, like what happened in World War II or the Holocaust, that people will cry out and say, "Okay, we'll sacrifice anything. We'll give up half our land. We'll do whatever you say. We just want peace. We just don't want this horrible thing going on anymore." And there's only one way peace is going to come, and that's by the kingdom of Yahweh. Peace will never come in Satan's world because he's not the king of peace. He's the king of evil, the king of war. And it's Satan who is causing these wars. Since World War II and the beginning of the end time in 1945, right, when the UN and World Economic Forum and all these things were created, the World Bank, just about every major war that's happened was planned by the global powers that be. And it's the same now. Everything that's happening in the end time now, everything that's coming is planned. It's planned by there. And they've been trying to push war. They started with Ukraine. It was a war that should have never been, right? But America pushed Russia into that war, and now the next, they're pushing the Middle East because they know the Middle East is a trigger point. They know that once war starts there, it'll go to the four corners of the earth. And unfortunately, that plan didn't work in the Ukraine, so now they're bringing it over here. And that's what the Bible says, that the whole purpose of this quartet, these four Freemasons, you know, and that's where Freemasonry comes from craft masons. That's why they wear the apron and the compass in the square, because they from Freemasons, from craft masons. Masons, and they're pushing this false priest. Jeremiah chapter 6. So we've seen that this stuff is not happening in a vacuum, right? That this is, the Bible has predicted this. This is going on for thousands of years, not just since 1948, but this is a fight against good and evil, that in the end we know Yahweh is going to win. And unfortunately, our brother Judah is a pawn in this. But again, their biggest mistake is they're not taking advantage of Yahweh's blessing. That could stop a lot of the horror they're going through. And looking for a false peace is not going to help. How many years do we have to go through this and keep trying over and over again the same thing? And it's insanity, right? Like they say, doing the same thing over and over again, thinking you're going to get a different result, is what the definition of insanity is. And that's what's happening here. You know, you're trying to make peace with an organization, Hamas. Their charter is, it starts with, every Jew has to be killed. How on earth can you make a peace deal when the charter of the other side is every one of you must die? And for nothing else, I think they're starting to see that they can't be appeased and they cannot be controlled. It's a war for life and death, but they're not looking toward Yahweh as the King of Peace. They're looking toward Babylon to bring this peace, which Babylon isn't going to bring it, because that's not their plan. Their plan maybe later is to bring a false peace, but they have to have a great war in order to bring that false peace. So Jeremiah 6 and verse 13 says, "For everyone from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, cuts off a prophet." Wow. And if that isn't Israel today, I don't know what is. Everything there is just for money and for profit. "And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." So you see it there. The Orthodox are some of the worst, you know, selling prayers and selling you these little red ribbons on your finger, trying to get money. And what are they doing with that money? They're buying all kinds of apartment buildings and whatnot. It's not going to poor people. And look what it says, verse 14. "They have also healed the break of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they made the abomination? They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know to blush. So they shall fall among those who fall. At that time I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Yahweh." So that's the point. They're not ashamed. You know, the pride that's there today, they're not ashamed. They're not repenting. They're not looking and saying, this is not working. Why is it not working? And maybe take a different route. But they're looking for this false belief. Jeremiah 4 and verse 10. Says, "Then I said, Adonai Yahweh, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, but the sword reaches to the soul. At that time it shall be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind from bare hills in the desert toward the daughter of my people, not to sift nor to cleanse." So that's what it is. It's like this hot wind that is not going to cleanse, because it only brings dust. You need water, right? And what does the water represent? The rock, the Holy Spirit. And now they're only getting the hot wind. They're just getting the dust, which is not doing cleansing. He says, "At that time it will be sent to this people into Jerusalem, a hot wind from the bare hills in the desert toward the daughter of my people, not to sift nor to cleanse. A wind more full than thee shall come to me. Now I also will speak judgments against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a windstorm. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are devastated. O Jerusalem, cleanse your heart from evil so that you may be saved. Until when will your vain thoughts lodge within you?" Right? So as horrible as some of these situations are, like what just happened here a couple weeks ago, you just pray that somehow Yahweh can use it for the good, to help the people to think, like all of our trials, right? Our trials are challenges, you know? And they're there. They're there to make us better. They're there to purify our hearts. They're there to cleanse us. And that's all we could hope for. But this false peace, looking for peace from the people that are actually the ones causing war, are never going to bring. They're never going to bring peace there. Jeremiah 8 and verse 7. "Also the stork in the heavens knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swallow and the thrush observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of Yahweh." And it's great in Israel that every spring and every fall you see all the birds coming to the Hula Valley. You know, that's like their vacation place that comes there for that time as they're changing. So he's saying, you know, by nature they know that, but my people do not know the judgment of Yahweh. How do you say we are wise and the Torah of Yahweh is with us? Behold, the lying pen of the scribes has certainly worked the seed, and we've seen that the rabbis through the years have changed part of the Torah and they've manipulated it, right? The wise are ashamed, they are terrified and are captured. Behold, they have rejected the word of Yahweh, and what wisdom is theirs? So I will give their wives to others, their fields to those who shall inherit. From everyone, from the least even to the greatest, cuts off a prophet, from the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Continue here in verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they done hateful things? They were not even ashamed, nor did they know how to plus. So they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They will wither, says Yahweh. Verse 15. We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. Right? So that's what happens, you know. And you know, I think that Israel may have been sincere, you know, the people, when they were looking. I think the people of Israel are willing to give up a lot if they really could get peace, but you're not, like I said, you're not going to get peace with people who are just trying to destroy you. But the leaders were not sincere. Shimon Peres, who is a Freemason, was a Freemason, he's dead now, and he was one of the big architects of Oslo. You know, a lot of people think he was even involved in the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin when Rabin backed out at the end. But it's interesting because the name Peres, what does it mean, divider? And that's what he was. He was one of the main people trying to divide that land, and for all the wrong reasons. And that's what they were touting, this false peace. We look for peace and no good came, a time of healing, but behold, terror. And that's all that's happened. Through every peace deal has only come more terror and more terror. Verse 21 says, harvest has passed, the summer has ended, and we are not delivered. Harvest has passed, the summer has ended, and we are not delivered. And what are they talking about? They're talking about Sukkot, right? Harvest has passed, the summer has ended. So now it's the time of Sukkot. This is the best time of the year. Because remember, after Sukkot, you have to plant. And then you have to, it's hard. You're planting and you're plowing and you're doing all your things. Then you've got to wait through that long winter and hope that your seed comes up in Aviv. And then from that point on, you're growing and the summer comes where you have like 8 months with no rain. And then at the end of that, when the fall comes, right, and you're having your harvest of figs and pomegranates and all the grain, right, and the wine and the oil and Yahweh's blessing, and you're coming up to Jerusalem. It takes about a week in the travel, depending on where you're coming from. And then you have the 8 days of the feast, and you're rejoicing. And that's the best time of the year. Usually stay a few extra days, and then the time to come home. So the whole thing could be 2-3 weeks in total. And that's the point of it, though. If you were faithful, if you were obedient, you were getting all that Sukkot blessing, and you're coming up at feast time, up to Jerusalem, to appear before Yahweh, you know, and receive your blessing for obedience. And here he was, like I said, not only on a Sabbath, but the high Sabbath of Sukkot. The harvest is past, the summer has ended. And we're not delivered, you know? We're not delivered. They did not have blessing. They had horror. They had such horror that they've never seen before in a long time. For the breaking of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Horror has taken hold of me, and I feel that way. I feel broken. I look at this, and I feel like, it doesn't have to be that way. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healer there? Why then has the healing of my daughter, my people, not come? And if there's one thing, I don't care what side you're on, you know, of this whole thing. But if there's one thing people have got to, I think everyone has got to realize, is something is wrong there. You know, why then has the healing of my people not come? If Yahweh's hand is in all this, right, which it was in creating Israel, it's 75 years later, and we're back to the Holocaust. We're back to the Holocaust. So I can't tell you how many times in all the years we've lived in Israel, and I know a lot of different people that I know, people in intelligence, people in military, people in politics, people in everything. And when I share some things with them, you know, we are ambassadors, you know, for the kingdom of Yahweh. I would many times get the same answer. Oh, don't worry, you know, we're strong enough. If those terrorists try this, we could take care of them. We could take care of ourselves. We'll destroy them. And even now, you know, like after what happened, it's such a horrific thing. And instead of looking deep inside and saying, why did this happen? How on earth in Elohim's land can something like this happen? Where thousands of terrorists were coming through gates and destroying kibbutzes that were there for decades and decades and killing old women and beheading babies. How could that happen in the land of Yahweh? How on earth can it happen? It's something you only see in the times when Yahweh is judging his people. You never see that in a time of blessing. And at Sukkot, how can that happen during Sukkot? At any other time of the year, it wasn't the ninth of Av. How can that happen? And even, you know, the response is, we are going to get every last one. We are going to kill every Hamas. And great if they do. I hope they do. Because they're bad people and they're terrorists. But that's not going to change what happened. That's not going to bring back the lives. And not only the thousands of lives of people that died and that are injured. But the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, the millions of people that are affected by this. The psychological affecting that we're right back to the Holocaust. There is no security in Israel. Come on. You have to admit that. Whether, you know, for whatever reason you want to say it, but there isn't. There isn't. All of that technology and all of the fences and all of the everything and the IDF and the planes and everything else, they could not protect their own people. They couldn't protect their own people. And it's got to tell us something, that they're looking in the wrong avenue. And I pray that one good that would come out of this is that our brother Judah looks inside and sees where maybe change can come to bring back Yahweh's blessing. Because I can tell you this much, you know, like what happened when the king of Assyria came to Israel, and he was like America in those days, Assyria, Sennacherib, right? He was the king and nobody could come against him. And when he came to Hezekiah, right? And Hezekiah was scared, but he trusted in Yahweh. And what does Sennacherib say? Don't trust in Yahweh. Where are the GODs of these people and the GODs of these people? Where are they? And what happened? Yahweh said, don't worry. Told Isaiah the prophet, tell him, don't worry. And they went to bed that night, and the next morning, 185,000 soldiers were dead. Yahweh can protect his people in his holy land. There's no doubt about it. And what happens? Sennacherib, he runs back to his land with his head between his, you know, his legs, and his two sons wind up killing him. And this is actually written in his annals. You know, they found it in Israel, in Lachish. They found different things from that time, from this happening, which happened over there too, part of it. So it's really sad. It's sad for me. It's sad for everybody. But we have to start looking why. You know, why on earth? Why on earth was this allowed to happen? Let's go to Jeremiah 7, because it's 75 years later, and like I said, we're back to the Holocaust. 75 years later, and we're back to square one. That all it'll take is, you know, the first intifada was fought with sticks and stones, and the second one with rifles, and the third one with missiles. But now all it takes is one dirty bomb, and Israel could be gone, you know. There is no security there. There's no way anybody could say it. There is no security. And you know what? Even if they kill every Hamas person, that's not going to change anything, because the ideology of those people is to kill every Jew. So what will happen, they'll go underground, some of them. And then like ISIS, they'll show up in X amount of years, and usually they'll only be worse, you know? So it's until the ideology goes, the problem is not going to disappear. Jeremiah 7 and verse 22. Jeremiah 7 and verse 22. He says, for I did not speak to your fathers nor command them in the day I brought them out from the land of Egypt concerning matters of burnt offering and sacrifices. But I commanded them this thing, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your Elohim, and you will be my people. Walk in the ways that I have commanded you, so that it may be well with you. But they did not listen or bow their ear, but they walked in their own plans in the stubbornness of their evil heart. And they went backward and did not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out from the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending. Yet they did not listen to me nor bow their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. And you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you will call to them, but they will not answer. But you shall say to them, this is the nation that does not obey the voice of Yahweh their Elohim, nor receive instruction. Truth has perished and is cut off from their mouth. So unfortunately, this is where we've been to this point. This is where we've been. The Torah is not the book that is upheld as the Constitution. And it's got to change. It's got to change to bring Yahweh's blessing back. And I hate to even have to give a message like this. It's terrible. But the second part of this message really has a lot of hope, because things are going to change there. Things are going to change here. And Yahweh hasn't forsaken them, even though the tough trials they're going through, as we're going to see here. Jeremiah 9 and verse 13. But they are going to have to go through some suffering first to bring them back to that point. Jeremiah 9, 13 through 15. It says, and Yahweh says, because they have forsaken my Torah, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, have not walked in it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their own heart and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. So Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, says this, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, with bitterness, and make them drink poisonous waters. And this is where Israel is at, 21 and 22. For death has come into our windows. Tell me if this doesn't sound like the attack that just happened. For death has come into our windows, entering into our fortresses, right? They had the kibbutzes there that was set apart. They were all by themselves over there, you know. And what did these terrorists do? They broke in. They broke the windows. They came through the people's houses to cut off the children from the street and the young men from the plazas. Exactly what they did. Just started slaughtering people, burning people, killing people. Speak, so says Yahweh, even the bodies of men shall fall as dung on the open field and as the swarth after the reaper, that no one shall gather them. Wow. And even now, 3 weeks later, they still haven't identified all the bodies because of how bad they've been mutilated. So sadly, this is what happened. And like I said, any way you look at it, and as much we pray for especially the surviving families, you know, we have to look and say, how can we make it better from here? How can they change it from here? Jeremiah 6, 18 and 19. Jeremiah 6, 18 and 19. So hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, that which is coming on them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, for they have not listened to my words, and my Torah they rejected. And this is the whole world that it's coming on, right? That's what happens, Isaiah 24, because the world has rejected Yahweh's Torah, and the world is going toward, you know, the mark of the beast, and Satan is their king, that Yahweh is bringing this on to the whole world. And like I said, the Torah, I tell people, even if you're an atheist, follow the Torah, because it's a book of cause and effect. And your life can only be better by following the Torah. You can not have all these bad diseases that come from sexual relations outside of marriage. If you're honest, if you don't lie, you don't steal, blessings are going to come to you. Blessings will only come if you're obedient in the Torah. Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 4. Says, behold, the hand of Yahweh is not shortened from saving, nor is his ear heavy from hearing. But your iniquities are separating between you and your Elohim, and your sins have hidden his face from you from hearing. For your hands are defiled by blood, yea, your fingers with iniquity. And another terrible thing in Israel is abortion. The abortion rate in Israel per capita is one of the highest in the entire world. And that abortion is legal in Israel is horrible. It's absolutely horrible. Your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue murmurs perverseness. No one calls for righteousness, and no one pleads with truth. Trusting emptiness and speaking vanity, they conceive mischief, and they give birth to iniquity. So this is one of the things that's sad. Like I said, beside the Sabbath laws and some of the other things is homosexuality, but the abortion. It's really, really sad that a country that went through the Holocaust and how many babies were killed, that they would legally allow the killing of their own babies is just, it just breaks your heart to see it. And who knows, maybe that's something that they will listen to. But look what happens. Look what the result of this is, starting in verse 6, same chapter, Isaiah 59. This is talking about the terrorists now. It says, their webs shall not become clothing, nor shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of evil, and the act of violence is in their hands. That word is Hamas. The acts of violence is in the hands of Hamas. That's the Hebrew word there. Their feet run to evil, and they hurry to pour out innocent blood. Like I said, about 40 babies were beheaded. I mean, taking children as hostages, they have to be insane, old people. I mean, these are people that are inhuman. They're sick. Their feet run to evil, they pour out innocent blood. Thoughts of iniquity are their thoughts, wasting and ruin are in their ways. They do not know the way of peace, and no justice is in their tracks. They have made crooked paths for themselves. Everyone going in their way does not know peace. And like I said, how do you start a peace process with the charter of the people on the other side that says they have to kill every Jew? I mean, what's the purpose of it? How do you even live next to them? How do you appease it? And like I said, you know, I pray that for what's going to happen here in these coming weeks and months, and they might go in there and they might kill every Hamas terrorist and blow up all their things and everything else, but that's not going to change what happened 3 weeks ago. And there has to be a change, or it will happen again. Like I said, we're not a year, we're not 2 years, we're not 5 years, we're 75 years from the creation of Israel, and we're back to the Holocaust. I mean, it's time for inflection. It's time to look and say, what can be done different that can stop this? What can be done different that can stop this? Ezekiel 7 in verse 21. Ezekiel 7, verse 21 says, and I will also give it into the hands of the strangers for a prize, and the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall defile it. I will also turn my face from them, and they shall defile my hidden place. And Hamas, violent ones, Hamas shall enter into it and defile it. Take the chain, for the land is full of bloody judgments, and the city is full of violence. And I will bring most evil of the nations, and they will possess their houses. And I will make cease the pomp of the strong ones, and their holy places shall be defiled. We just saw, just a couple of days ago, the tomb of Mordecai and the tomb of Esther was burned down, completely destroyed. Anguish comes, and they will seek peace, but none shall be. Disaster on disaster will come, and rumor on rumor shall be. And they will seek a vision from the prophet, but the Torah shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the elders. The king shall mourn, and the ruler will be clothed with despair, and the hands of the people of the land will be terrified. According to their way I will do to them, and according to their judgments I will judge them, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. So like I said, their greatest asset is Yahweh, their greatest asset, their greatest strength, their tower of strength is Yahweh, and they got to start trusting in him. They have to stay out of these peace deals. They have to break off with Babylon America, because Babylon America does not have any good for Israel in these last days. Don't trust in them. They don't have any good, particularly the Biden administration and Clinton before this with Oslo. It's just a way to destroy them. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 66. Because what has it brought? Has it brought peace? You know, has it brought security? No, it hasn't. It's only brought insecurity and fear. Deuteronomy 28:66, and this is what it says, you know, if they're disobedient and they're not following the Torah, what happens? And your life shall be in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you will say, oh, that it was evening, and in the evening you will say, oh, that it were morning, for the fear of your heart and what you fear, and for the sight of your eyes and what you shall see. And that's the sad part, the mental, psychological scarring that this brings is way worse than even the horror of the killing of the people that happened in Israel. And Yahweh will bring you into Egypt again with ships, by the way which I said you shall never see again, and you'll be sold to your enemies, the male slaves and slave girls, and there'll be no buyer. I looked at this when I think of all the hostages there on the Egyptian border, right in Gaza, and all those poor innocent people there, hundreds, not one or two, but hundreds of people that are hostages there, you know, under these circumstances. It's horrible. Terrible punishment that's happening. And nobody should have to live this way on the earth. Nobody should have to live in constant fear of being attacked every day. And like I said, if there's nothing else that Israel gets out of this, it's that this is life there. It's not going to change. Because like I said, even if they wipe out every Hamas person, there'll be other ones that are going to come up. It's like weeds in your garden, right? No matter how much you weed and you get rid of them, you think they're all gone, then another one's going to come up there in a few weeks. You know, and it just happens. Jeremiah 1 and verse 13. Jeremiah 1 and verse 13. And the word of Yahweh came to me the second time saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot, and its face is from the face of the north." And Yahweh said to me, "Out of the north, evil will be set loose on all those living in the land." So now they've been fighting Hamas in the south, but Hezbollah, the other terror group, is in the north. And there's been some fighting up there. But what it seems to be is once Israel goes into Gaza, which is they're actually already starting to go in now, but once they make their full incursion in Gaza, that Hezbollah is going to attack them from the north. And that's what the Bible says here. And it's very interesting because there's a prophecy from the war in 2006. And we were there in 2006. We were living in the kibbutz up there in the north of the country on the Sea of Galilee. And there's a prophecy about that I want to read to you that Israel did not follow. And this is why what's coming now may come. It's in 2 Kings 13 and verse 14 through 19. 2 Kings 13, 14 through 19. And it says, "And Elisha had become sick with his illness in which he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept on his face and said, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' And he said to the king of Israel, 'Cause your hand to ride on the bow.'" So he had a bow and he's taken his hand to ride on the bow to shoot. "And he caused his hand to ride. And Elisha placed his hand on the hands of the king. And he said, 'Open the window eastward.' And he opened. And Elisha said, 'Shoot.' And he shot. And he said, 'The arrow of deliverance of Yahweh.'" And the arrow of deliverance from Syria, right? This is a prophecy about Syria in the north, where Hezbollah is today. "For you shall strike the Syrians in Aphek until it is finished. And he said, 'Take the arrows,' and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, 'Strike the earth.' And he struck three times and stopped. And the man of the Elohim was angry with him and said, 'By striking five or six times, then you would have smitten Syria until it was finished. But now you shall strike Syria only three times.'" And here's the amazing part of this prophecy. That where it says open the window eastward, that word in Hebrew is kadima. And in 2006, when this war took place, the ruling party in Israel was named kadima. Ehud Olmert was the leader of it, with Zippy Livni, the prime minister and secretary prime minister. And they were the leaders of this party called kadima. It was a new party. It didn't last that long, but it was there at this time. So he's saying, open the window, Kadima. Yahweh gave them this open door to take care of Hezbollah. And you know what happened? They attacked them exactly three times. They attacked them twice. They went just over the border there, attacked them a third time. And then they stopped, just like it says here. And he says, if you would have continued while they had this open door, open the window, Kadima, then they would have finished them. He said, but now that you didn't, and here it is now, you're coming back. How many years later? And it's happening again. And like I said, when we were living there, almost everybody had left at that time. We stayed. At least 60-70% of people in our kibbutz had left, and we had stayed. They asked us, "What are you doing here?" And we said, "We're your neighbors. You know, we're here. We're here with you. We're here to stand by you." We were baking cookies for the soldiers. They turned our kibbutz into a military camp, and there was like 400 soldiers every couple of days from the front line coming down there. We were trying to encourage the people. We were reading scripture to them, baking them cookies. And we saw missiles hit in the Sea of Galilee at that time, right in the water. You know, one of our neighbors was actually swimming there when a missile hit in the water. So, Kadima didn't follow this biblical mandate at that time. And here we are. Who knows what's going to happen? But it seems to be that Hezbollah is going to be fighting with them again very, very shortly. And it's not going to be so good. So let's go back to Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, 1 through 3. Because there is hope, though. There is hope. Because Yahweh does love our brother Judah. And Yahweh hasn't forsaken them or forgot them completely. And chapter 2 of Jeremiah, 1 through 3 says, "And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, 'Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, So says Yahweh, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals, your going after me in the wilderness in the land not sown, Israel was holy to Yahweh, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him become guilty. Evil shall come on their declares Yahweh. So even though at present Judah may be doing things to take their blessing away, it doesn't mean that Yahweh doesn't still love them and that the people that are attacking them are not going to be punished for this. Drop down to verse 11. He says, has a nation changed its Elohim? And they were not Elohim. But my people changed my glory without profiting, right? Wouldn't they profit by giving up Yahweh? Wouldn't they profit by having a secular nation? Nothing. 75 years, nothing has been accomplished. Be amazed at this, O heavens, and be horrified. Be completely desolated, declares Yahweh. For my people have done two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hone out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they did two evils, right? They've forsaken Yahweh and the Torah. And for what? It's very interesting here because he says for fountains of living water, for cisterns, because Yahweh is the fountain of living water. In the city of David, the Gihon spring was below where the sanctuary of Yahweh sat and where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that water came up there every day. It was a siphon spring, only one of about 10 or 12 in the world. And it was like a Gihon the Gusher. And all that water went over to the Mount of Olives in a big cavern there and then came down by gravity. And they had all the water they needed for the sacrifices and everything. One of the reasons why we know for sure that's where the temple was in the city of David, because you need water for that. And what is they do in the end time? Fort Antonia, the Roman fort that they say is the Temple Mount, which it is not the Temple Mount. And what are they doing? They're bowing to a Roman wall. And what's at Fort Antonio underneath there? 57 cisterns that are broken, that hold no water. That's what he's saying. They made two evils here, you know. So they've forsaken Yahweh. They've forsaken the place, the very place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Tabernacle of David. And for what? For what? For nothing. They've gotten nothing in return. In 75 years, the same thing is happening. Jeremiah 3 in verse 12. He says, go and cry these words toward the north and say, return, all apostate Israel, says Yahweh. I will not cause my face to fall on you, for I am merciful, says Yahweh. I will not keep angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have rebelled against Yahweh Elohim and have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says Yahweh. Return, O apostate sons, declares Yahweh, for I am Adonai over you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. So that's what Yahweh's saying. We're all sinners who fall short of the glory of Yahweh. I'm not here to portray that Israel is any more sinner than anybody else. But like I said, there is accountability when you're in the land of Israel more than any place else. And there does have to be a repentant heart that comes from there. Verse 18, in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they will come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance of your fathers. So that's what Yahweh says. There is redemption for them. All he's telling them with tears in his eyes is to come back to him, to turn from their ways and come back to him. And he's there with arms out waiting for them. And that's what Yahweh is looking for. Zechariah 12. And we know it'll happen. It's going to take a lot of sadness to come first, but it will happen. Zechariah 10 and verse 1. It says, Zechariah 12 and verse 1. The burden of the word of Yahweh for Israel, says Yahweh, who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man in his midst. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people all around, and it shall also be against Judah and the siege against Jerusalem, right? So we haven't really seen Jerusalem get involved in this yet, but that's what it's about, because we know that the anti-Messiah is going to reign there for a short period of time in the end time, and that's what Satan is looking for. In that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be cut in pieces, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So, right, place that doesn't have oil, doesn't have gold, and yet all the world is going to be fighting World War III over this place. Because it's a fight of good and evil. It's a fight of Yahweh again saying, in that day I will strike every horse with panic and his rider with madness, says Yahweh. And I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the leaders of Judah, those living in Jerusalem, shall say in their heart, in Yahweh of hosts shall be my strength, their Elohim. Praise Yahweh that that will happen. In that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire among cut grain. And they will devour all the people all around, on the right and on the left. And Jerusalem will be inhabited again in her place in Jerusalem. Yahweh also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of those living in Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. In that day, Yahweh will protect around those living in Jerusalem. And it will be, he who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. And the house of David will be like Elohim, like the messenger of Yahweh before them. And I will be in that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem the spirit of grace and prayers, and they will look upon me whom they've pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they shall be bitter over him like the bitterness over the firstborn. Wow. So this is Judah's future. You know, this is Judah's restoration. And it's got to start somewhere. And I'm hoping this horrible, horrible thing that has happened here, that has shown how defenseless Israel really is in the times we're living. I mean, come on. They didn't come in with Navy ships, and they didn't come in with B-52 bombers, you know, and, you know, all these different aircrafts. They came in with paragliders, you know, paragliders coming in and, you know, blowing up a fence. It was so sad to see how this all happened. But if it turns them back to this, then in the end it will be good. But this is redemption. Zechariah 8, 1-8. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great wrath. So says Yahweh, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be called the city of truth and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts, the holy mountain. So says Yahweh of hosts, again, there shall be old men and old women sitting in the streets of Jerusalem, and each man with his staff in his hand because of their many days. And the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets, right? There'll be no terror there in those days. So says Yahweh of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of these people in those days, will not also be marvelous in my eyes. Yahweh wants this so bad, because like he says, Judah is the apple of his eye. So says Yahweh of hosts, so says Yahweh of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the rising sun and from the land of the setting sun. And I will bring them, and they shall live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be for a people for me, and I will be Elohim in truth and righteousness. So says Yahweh of hosts. Drop down to verse 10. For before those days, there was no payment for man. So before this happened, this is the days we're living in now. So Yahweh's telling what will happen in those millennial days, right? The goodness. But before those days, there was no payment for man, nor was there payment for animal. And there was no peace for him from the adversary who went out and came in. For I sent every man a man against his neighbor, which we're seeing today. But now I will not be to the remnant of this people as in the former days, says Yahweh of hosts. For there shall be peace for the seed. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground will give its produce, and the heavens will give its dew, and I will cause the remnant of his people to inherit all these. And it will be as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah, right? Everybody's against Israel. And house of Israel, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be made strong. For so says Yahweh of hosts, as I purpose to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says Yahweh of hosts, and I did not turn back from it. So again, I have purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things that you shall do. Let each man speak the truth with his neighbor. Judge in truth and judge for peace in your gates. And let each devise no evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for all these I hate, says Yahweh. Wow. Zechariah 13:8-9. But it is going to take a hard war to get them to that part. Zechariah 13 says, and it will be in the land, and it shall be in the land, says Yahweh, two parts shall be cut off and perish, and the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, it is my people, and they will say, Yahweh is my Elohim. So we see it, wow, two-thirds. But a remnant will always come through. and Yahweh will always save a remnant. Zechariah 14. And right after that, what does he say? When Yeshua returns, behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoil will be divided among you. And I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. And the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. And half the city will go into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And Yahweh will go out and fight against those nations, like the day he fought in the day of battle. And his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will divide from the middle, from east to west, in a great valley. And half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half toward the south. So this is when Yeshua is returning, right? Yeshua, Yahweh, in fighting for his people. Drop down to verse 9. And Yahweh will be king over all the earth. In that day, Yahweh will be united, Echad, and his name, Echad. And then if we drop down to verse 11, they shall live in it, and there shall not again be a shutting in, but Jerusalem will dwell safely, right? Not a shutting in, no more running into bomb shelters, but they will dwell safely. In verse 13, it will be in that day, a great panic of Yahweh will be among them, and they shall each one lay hold of his neighbor, and his hand will rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver, clothing very much. And so shall be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, and the donkey, and all the beasts which shall be in the camps, like those plagues. And it shall be everyone who is left from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of hosts and keep the Feast of Sukkot. So this is, Sukkot is supposed to be a blessing. It's supposed to be a time of redemption. It's supposed to be a time that pictures the millennium. And unfortunately for this year in Israel, it wasn't. And this year, it was a time of reflection and a time of fear and a time of doubt. But I pray that they could start seeing how that doubt can turn into faith, right? The other side. Let's hope then pray for our brother Judah to get to the other side. Last scripture here is Romans 11. Romans 11, because for the people who try to say, oh, the Jews aren't really Jews, and they're not going to, you know, against the Jewish people, I only pity you, because you're just as bad as the terrorists that are trying to extinguish them. Because like I said, we do reap what we sow, but it's Yahweh's will that he brought his people back to the land after 2,520 years, and in the end, Yahweh will redeem his people when his kingdom comes. As we'll see here, all 12 tribes will be in that kingdom. Romans 11 and verse 16. So now, Romans 9, 10, 11 about the Ephraimites, right? The Ephraimites, the spiritual Israel in the new covenant. But Paul is telling them, don't get too proud against your brother Judah because they haven't entered the new covenant. Because if they stop their unbelief, as we see they will at one point, they'll also enter the new covenant. So he says, now if the first fruit is holy, verse 16 of chapter 11 of Romans, so is the lump. If the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches are broken off, the branches of Judah he's talking about, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and became a sharer of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. Don't boast against Judah because they're still in the first covenant. But if you boast, it is not you that bears the root, but the root bears you. You will say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, for unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, right, our brother Judah, the only tribe that hasn't come into the new covenant yet, fear it, maybe he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of Elohim. On those having fallen, severity. But on you, kindness, if you continue in the kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off, right? You have to endure to the end. And each of us has to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So it's not for us to be judging other people. It's to be looking in our hearts to see where we need to be changing also. And those also, if they do not continue in unbelief, talking about Judah, will be grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again. For if you, right, Ephraim, were cut out of a natural wild olive tree and against nature grafted into a good olive tree, him taking this from the nations and grafting us back into our tree of Israel, how much more these being according to nature be grafted into their own olive tree, right? Judah never lost their identity. For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be wise within yourself, that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nation comes. And we know what is that. Ephraim is the fullness of the nations. And we may be there. We may be there now that we're seeing this starting to happen. And what happens after that? And so all the tribes of Israel will be saved, even as it has been written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away the iniquity from Jacob. And remember that our Savior, Yeshua, came from the tribe of Judah. And that's the tribe he came from, and that's also will be one of the tribes that are saved. 144,000 is 12,000 from each tribe. So it is Yahweh's will for all 12 tribes to be saved. And all I can pray for is that Judah, as all of us, can see where they've gone wrong, and they can change and turn. But we know it's going to get worse before it gets better. But don't trust in America. Don't trust in the nations. Trust in Yahweh. That is what's going to get you out of this. Because if not, like I said, it's so sad to see after 75 years where Israel thought they're so secure, we're right back to the Holocaust. We're right back to, if they don't do something now, they can cease to be exist as a nation again. Our brother Judah is going through a rough time. They're being purified, but not forsaken. There are even harder days ahead, but in the end, Yahweh will not forsake. He will redeem, right? He will redeem a remnant. That's the way Yahweh is. That's why we are the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. And in the end time, Yahweh will always have a remnant, and that's what he's doing. He's restoring all the tribes, and when Yeshua returns, we will have that 1,000-year millennium from Jerusalem to all the nations, with our brother Judah. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. All those who love you will prosper. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.